When I was looking at this last part of John, 1 John 5, I was thinking we might be able to finish it today, but then when I started getting in here and making notes, I realized, you know what? We need to break this into two parts because there's a lot here in these four verses I'm going to read. So we're going to begin 1 John 5, reading in verse 14. 1 John 5, 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and He will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that we should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Amen. So I thought we'd stop there and discuss this real quick. The Bible is reminding us as we begin this that there's a promise that God hears and answers the prayers of those who believe in Him. God will not hear prayers from just anyone. He inclines His ear to those who seek after Him. In Jeremiah 29, 12 through 13, we read, "Then you will call upon Me and go and pray to Me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek Me and find Me, and when you search for Me with all your heart." It's those who are seeking God, those that are desiring to be close to Him, that God will incline His ear to them. You have to be His. In the model prayer, Jesus tells us that we pray to our Father who art in heaven. If He's not your Father, if you're not a Christian, then He's not your Father, and He really can't listen to your prayers and petitions. And since this is in the news, contrary to what the world's largest mega church leader, the Pope, has been telling people, waging war is not an automatic disqualifier. Abraham, David, Joshua are among those of the Old Testament who waged war and called out to the Lord, and their prayers were indeed heard. Also, I guess this current Pope is calling out some of his predecessors who waged war and then also prayed. So his hypocrisy is clear, and I don't normally pick on people, but he decided to make himself known in the news, and I just want to tell you that once again, he's wrong. I'm telling you from the Bible, it's not my opinion. He is biblically incorrect. And when somebody claims to be a Christian and says something biblically incorrect, especially on a grand scale, I feel I should tell you guys the truth. And that's not to say that everything our president does is right, because it's not. He's not perfect. I'm not taking sides in the debate between the two of them. I'm just telling you what the Pope said is factually, biblically incorrect. Because we are talking about prayers that get heard. And Jesus tells us that we are to seek and to ask and to knock. In Matthew 7, we read, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if he asks his son for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" If we as human beings would not treat our children, but if we will not give them stones when they're hungry and asking for bread, or we'll hand them a serpent when they want a fish, we would take better care of our children. If we, being evil in comparison to God's goodness, know how to give good gifts, how much better does our Father in heaven know how to care for us and to answer our prayers? But the prerequisite is to be remaining in Jesus, to seek after Him, to knock, and to follow Him. Recognize our position in Jesus and cooperate with the process of continually being made into His image. Those are the prerequisites. John 15:7, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." That's the prerequisite. It's abiding in Jesus. It's having Jesus come and live in your heart, but more importantly, you living in Him. Resting in Him, as we sung earlier, resting in the everlasting arms of Jesus. Drawing close to Him, that is how we can have our prayers heard. That's how we can live and have these prayers that they're talking about here in 1 John 5. When we're appealing to God, we are addressing our Heavenly Father, who has shown what lengths He will go to in order to bring us into the fellowship with Him. You know, He is God. He could have created this system to where we had to jump through many hoops and offer many sacrifices in order to come close to Him. That's kind of what the Old Testament showed us, is even if He did make a system to get close to Him, we can't follow it. I mean, in the garden, they had the most basic system. Don't eat that tree. That was the rule. And we couldn't even follow that one rule. And so we had this creation, the Old Testament laws, which are useful. They're good for us to understand and to study that. We should understand and know the Old Testament. But the point of these laws were to show us how utterly incapable we are of following laws. Even if we're capable of outwardly doing so, our hearts will betray us. And so it's not about following rules. God decided that, see, I'm showing you these things that are going to be impossible for you human beings to follow. You're going to fail at every turn. And now that we've exhausted all the man-made religions, God came to do something that we couldn't do, be perfect. And then give us that perfection. Not that we earned it. That's what grace is. Grace is God allowing you to participate in His perfection. That's why grace is so amazing. It's not earned. It's not the wages. God is not paying us what we deserve. None of us want what we have earned from God. We all want grace. But we know that God desires to give us good things because He's not only given us everything. Romans 8, 31 and 32. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. See, Jesus was delivered up for us all. When it says all here, this isn't universalism. This isn't everybody's going to be saved. He's delivered Him up to all who claim Him, all who call out to Jesus, all who believe in His name. I hope that's all of us in this room, at least. He's delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If He gave us Jesus, how would He withhold anything else from us? Now, I have to pause here and tell you, I'm not up here. I haven't suddenly flipped and I've become a prosperity pastor. I'm telling you, you know, to blab it and grab it, name it and claim it. That's not what this is about. He's going to give us all things in accordance with His will, in accordance with His plan. So we ask, and we ask amiss because we want to use it for ourselves instead of for God's purposes. We may think we're going to use it for God's purposes, but God knows that's not His purpose. He knows things. He knows things that we don't know. His ways are above our ways. His mind is above our mind, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. So just because we think this is what God wants, we can pray about it, but sometimes the answer is going to be no, because that's not what He wants. Or maybe not at this time He wants it. So we have to be confident enough in who God is and understand rightly our position, so we understand that the answers may not always be yes. But He has given us all things. He's given us salvation. He has provided salvation. He has provided for you an escape from the punishment that awaits all human beings. He has provided for you a mansion in heaven. Like Jesus says in John 14, that I'm go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place, I'll come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may also be. When we look at all the problems we have here on earth in light of heaven, in light of what God has already done, that's what we can say, that He has already given us all things. You know, that doesn't mean you you get a fat bank account and a private jet and all the cars you want and everything you ever needed, but praise God, we all have food. We're not like people. Some of our fellow Christians right now, they, in addition to worrying about whether they're about to be arrested for praising God wherever they're at, they have no idea what they're going to eat today. You know, we sit here wondering, what are we going to do for lunch? Is lunch going to be Chinese food or Mexican food? Do we go home and make a roast, or do I pop into Butter Churn and let them make dinner for us? That's kind of the things that that's our big decision that we have to mull over after church. But there's Christians, there's fellow Christians around the world who are, they're wondering, do we boil that root today or do we save it for tomorrow? Because I ate yesterday. And then we want to get upset because we say a prayer and then we don't instantly see the result to that, the answer to that prayer. As we drive in our cars and eat our food that's prepared for us and sit in our air-conditioned homes and our air-conditioned churches, and we wonder, why aren't we getting blessed? We are blessed. We are blessed. And as anybody who's ever gone on a foreign mission will tell you, that you have not, if you have not left the United States of America, you have not seen poverty. You have not seen poor. You've seen people who are struggling. You've seen people who don't have as much as everyone else. But you have not seen poverty if you have not left the United States of America. We are a blessed nation, to say the least. And so when you're going to the Lord with your prayers, which I'm not telling you don't, I'm not telling you don't ask for things. But when people of the world, or worse yet, when Satan comes along and starts whispering in your ear, God doesn't love you, or he would have given you that prayer you just prayed. Doesn't he know you want a new job? Doesn't he know that you need a new car? Doesn't he know you need this? Your Father knows what you need. He also knows what things you want. He desires to give you some of the things you want. But he also knows what the things that you want, what they might do to you. Maybe you'd start to trust on those things more than him. So he wants you to remain dependent upon him. I mean, read the book of Judges. If you haven't, I encourage you to do so, literally. That's a very good study in human nature. We see it played out over centuries, over the society of the people of Israel. But there's a theme repeated over and over again. They fall into trouble. They cry out to God. God delivers them. They have this peace and prosperity, and they turn away from God. And then they get punished because they fell away from God. Then they cry out to God. He delivers them. And it's a cycle that repeats throughout the entire book. And we can see that in our own lives. That's why Jesus wants us to stay close to him. We stay close to him because we abide in him. We already have everything we need. And Peter tells us that he's already given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's already given it to us. So anything else that we're asking for, anything that we're praying, is just merely icing on the cake. So he'll give us freely all things that are in accordance with his will. He's not going to give us anything outside his will. And his will is better than our will. We need to understand that God's will is better than our will. His plan is better than our plan. I mean, we sacrifice our money. We come up and throw some money in the box, or we throw some money in the baskets here at front. We sacrifice some money. We sacrifice our time by coming to church on Sundays or on Wednesday nights. But have you sacrificed your plans to God? Have you taken your plans and laid them on the altar and said, here's my plan. God, I'm giving it over to you. Give me your plan. He may hand it back to you and say, that's exactly what I want you to do. or here, if you tweak this and this, this is what you should do. But are you willing for him to take the whole thing and go, this is your plan? Good. Now I can do something with you. Are you willing for him to do that? That's what abiding in Jesus looks like. Yes, no, or wait. All three of these are answers that we should be prepared to hear. And praise God for all of them. And we can be assured the answer is not just in our best interest, but it's also in the interest of God's plan, which is always the best. And we switch verses here, switch gears as we go to these last couple verses, and we have this brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, and a sin that leads to death, and the commentaries really get bogged down in these. If you want to spend an afternoon on a rabbit trail, you can go do that. What's the sin leading to death? What's the sin not leading to death? Have I committed the sin leading to death? Who do I pray for? How do I pray for him? Well, we're not going to get that deep into it today. We are getting close to time. But what I want to talk to us about is, let's focus on what we should be doing, praying for our brother who's caught up in sin. Let's start with that one. Because see, that's the one that none of the commentaries spent a whole lot of time talking about. Praying for our brother. Praying for the brother that's caught up in sin. Or sister. Sisters sometimes sin too. Did you know that? The brother or sister that's caught up in sin. Whether they've come to you or not. But you just know about it. Sometimes things happen that you're aware of. You pray that they may repent to gain victory over this trap of the enemy that they've fallen into. Before you do, before you set out to pray for them, and sometimes our prayer requests, when we get together for prayer meetings, sometimes the sharing of what we need to, we have to be very careful because there's a fine line between sharing a prayer request and gossip. You know, sometimes the Lord just brings somebody, you don't even have to mention their name. God knows, you know. The people there may not know, but they know we're praying for somebody, and God, and we're all coming together because we all agree that we don't want any brother or sister caught up in anything they shouldn't be part of. So we can all agree at that prayer. We don't need names and details. We want to come alongside and pray for them as they continue to work on their sanctification. And before we set out to pray, one of the first things we should say and acknowledge is, "There but for the grace of God go I." That's a saying that you hear kicked about a lot. There but for the grace of God go I. But have you ever stopped to think about that? If it wasn't for the grace of God, you could have easily been caught up in that same thing. No, not me. Don't say that. I'm pleading with you. Don't say that. God may just allow one of the weapons of the enemy get through that piece of the armor to humble you in that one spot, because you're saying that I don't need God's grace. I am strong enough to withstand any temptation. No, you're not. The only reason that you stand, the only reason that you have any victory over any sin at all is because of the grace of God. See, because if you could do it, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. You could have taught us all how to do it. We could have simply followed you. And then you could have gone to the cross and paid the price, because you're capable of withstanding sin so well. See, nobody steps forward for that. No one volunteers for that mission. So before you set out to pray for your brother, remember, there but for the grace of God. If it wasn't for God's grace, I could have easily fell as well. Maybe not the same sin they're in. Maybe that sin isn't a sin for you, or is it a problem for you? But we all have areas that are. Be thankful that God has not allowed that the weapons of the enemy have not had any success against you. And it's not because of any strength or might that you might have. It's because of the grace of God. So as you recognize that going in, you then pray for your brother. In Matthew 18, Jesus speaks about this. Matthew 18, beginning with verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, then let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So let's talk about the process of church discipline. I mean, and we're not doing this for, you see somebody's car at the bar in front of the liquor store one day, you don't come here to church and announce it on Sunday morning. That's not what I'm saying. You don't know what he was there getting. But there is a thing that you know, you have a brother who struggles with alcohol, and so you see his car there. So you go to him and talk to him. He's like, oh no, I was picking up ice for the party. I didn't touch any alcohol. Okay. Now, if he's telling you that while he's, I didn't touch any alcohol, and swaying, probably might have need to have this conversation go a little bit further. All right? And then maybe that's when you need to enlist some help. When you enlist help, try and enlist people who are close to the situation and also who have some discretion. They're not the people that are going to leave the house and be on Facebook. We just left John's house because he was, once again, you know, you want some discretion with this. And then when there comes a time where you've brought it to me and the elders of the church and we've prayed over and we decided this is something that has risen to a level that we need to publicly call it out, we will do so. But there's a process before we get there. You saw that, right? Because the point isn't to point out how bad Brother John or Brother Bob or Sister Sue was. That's not the point of the process. The point is to restore them to fellowship. The point is to bring them back. They stumbled. They fell. And you want to treat them the same way you would want to be treated if you ever fell. That's the goal. We want them to be returned to fellowship. We want them to understand that God has forgiven that. Even that, whatever that was, God has paid the, Jesus paid the price for that. It's forgiven. Don't let the world or Satan, or even worse, don't let the church tell you you can't get back to God because of it. Don't ever let me hear that somebody's done that. That breaks God's heart. When the church says, you fell too far, you can't come back. We want them to come back. Our desire is for them to come back. Jesus died on a cross so they could come back. Don't get in the way of that. But what about the sin leading to death? Well, good question. We shouldn't pray for those. Well, if you read what it says, he says, I don't say that you should pray for them. He's not saying, I'm saying you should never pray for that person. He says, I'm not saying that you should pray for that. That's not something you can pray about. What is the sin leading to death? Well, for starters, all sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So all sin leads unto death. The first sin is what brought death into the world. So sin leads to death. So we can agree that he's probably talking about a bodily death, not the spiritual death. Okay. Well, spiritual death could lead to physical death, possibly, like the unpardonable sin that Jesus talks about in Mark 3, 28-29. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. What is blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Just for interest, for sake of time, just to say basically blaspheming the Holy Spirit is you are denying what the Holy Spirit says. When Holy Spirit is telling you you need to get right with God, you need to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. You need to begin abiding in him. You go, nope, I don't need to. I'm a good enough person. We talked about this last week, that you are saying God lied Holy Spirit, you're a liar. I don't need Jesus. I'm good enough on my own. That can't be forgiven. Because you've blasphemed and denied what the Holy Spirit says. So that's why Jesus is saying that can't be forgiven. I've used the analogy before. There was a guy in California that he was on death row for murder, but he had turned his life around. He was a really good guy, and he had done all these programs and stuff. He had all these actors and musicians were petitioning the governor for a pardon for him. But the thing was, he never admitted. He insisted he didn't do the crime that he was convicted of. In order to get a pardon, you had to say, I'm sorry. And so because of his lack of admitting his guilt, he could not receive his pardon. So you can't be pardoned by God if you refuse to admit you're a sinner. Jesus only pardons sinners. Jesus' death on the cross is only sufficient for sinners. If you hear this today, if you're sitting here today, if you hear this on the internet and you go, but I'm not a sinner, then you don't have salvation. Because admitting you're a sinner is the first step. All right, real quick. Another blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is lying to the Holy Spirit. God is still holy. Even though we're in the New Testament, we have a new covenant. God is still holy. And if you're going to approach him, you better approach him holy. Because Ananias and Sapphira found out in Acts 5 what happened. Real quick, I'm just going to read this. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of your land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own to control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And for the rest of the story, he falls over dead. Because he didn't give God all the money. No, that's not the point of the story. The point of the story was he was making a show that he was bringing all his money to God, but it wasn't all his money. He was lying. So if you just say, hey, I sold some property. I want to give some of it to the church. Amen. Thank you, brother. But he was making a show about, I'm giving all I have. Look at me giving everything I got. Everything? Everything. I gave you everything. I ain't got nothing left. He was seeking position. He was seeking notoriety for what he was doing. And in so doing, lying to God about it. That's what the point of that story is. 1 Corinthians 11, 29 through 30. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That's talking about the Lord's Supper. When we gather together and take communion together, some people take it in an unworthy manner. What does that mean? Back then, some people would make it a party. Some people brought their best bottle of wine and they just went and got the fresh bread from the baker. I've got the best wine. I got the good stuff here. It's for my family because, you know, we are somebody in town. You guys should aspire to be as good as us one day. Look at the blessings that God's given me. Woohoo! That's part of the unworthy manner. Part of it was they knew they were living in an unrepentant habitual sin that they were not even fighting against anymore. Read about the 1 Corinthians church. After you finish Judges, go read 1 Corinthians and see what kind of trouble that church was in. So as many people that were making a party out of it and making a mockery out of it. When we come to take communion, that's why we don't do it. We don't do it every Sunday because I don't want it to become ritual. I don't want it to become a common thing. It's an uncommon thing when we do it here and we come to it reverently and understand the holiness of God. Starting to see a pattern? The holiness of God is what needs to be respected. And then finally, we have a clue in this very epistle as to who some of these people are that are not deserving of our prayers, not ones that we need to be praying about because they're gone. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many lowercase antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. This isn't talking about the church. If you run to somebody at HEB that was coming to church here and now they're not an antichrist. What I am saying is there's some people that they come to church and they get plugged, they're looking like a Christian, they're speaking like a Christian, and all of a sudden you see them, they've walked away. They've turned their back on God. They're telling you God isn't real. This is a big waste of time. Some of them have YouTube channels. Some of them are deconstructing their Christianity. They weren't a Christian to begin with. They were never part of us to begin with. That's what 1 John is telling us. Those people aren't deconstructing their Christianity because they never had Christianity to believe with, to begin with. They are lowercase antichrists. There are people that are sent out to deceive. Because they're young people, maybe they had some fans who go, oh, he's not a Christian anymore. Okay, I'm not going to be a Christian. I'm going to deconstruct my Christianity too, and you're leading people astray. We can't pray for those people. Those people are under condemnation. Those people are in danger of the hellfire. We pray for those that might be deceived by them. We pray that they don't deceive any. And since it's not really clear, since we don't really know who these people are, unless they make themselves clearly manifest like those people that get out there and publicly proclaim they are now enemies of Christ. We pray for the brothers and sisters of our church. Pray for those who you have seen and worshiped with and fellowshiped with. And maybe they've fallen. Maybe for a season they've fallen out of fellowship. I mean, there was a period of 6 years where you guys didn't see me. But nobody saw me in this church. I had my own time of wandering in the desert. But I came back. Thankfully, there were some faithful prayers offered during that time. I know some. Probably find out more when I get to the other side. Remember, God's timing is not our timing. God's purpose is not always our purpose, and His ways are very much higher than our ways. So let's pray for His will to be done, for people to come to know who He is, and for them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we may be able to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. Because it's only through the relationship with Jesus, only through His shed blood on the cross, do we have forgiveness of sins. And it's through abiding in Him that we can grow in sanctification. And so we want to bring as many brothers and sisters. They come to the altar and they get saved, and we sometimes do a really good job of getting somebody saved, but what happens next we don't do so good a job in. That's why we have a discipleship class on Sunday afternoons, so you can know what happens next. What do I do next? How do I grow in this? Bible study on Sunday night, the ladies' Bible study. That's Bible study on Wednesday. That's why we have these things, is so you can. We want to come alongside you and help you grow as Christians. You become more useful in the Father's tool chest. That you'll be able to walk in the works in which He has already prepared for you. And you'll learn to recognize those as you grow in Him. And you pray along the way. You communicate to God knowing that He hears and will answer your prayers. Like, we need to focus a lot more on the prayers that we should offer than those that we shouldn't. I would much rather you utter a couple prayers over somebody who you shouldn't have prayed for than to not pray at all. Maybe you waste a few words on somebody that they're not going to turn. They've turned their back and they're out in the desert and they're never coming back. I'd rather you waste some words on there than not say the words over somebody who needs them. Over somebody who does need your prayers. So what do you say? We just resolve to that. We're just going to default that we're going to pray for everybody. We're going to pray for those who despitefully use us. We're going to pray for those that Jesus told us to pray for. We're going to pray for brothers and sisters that we see. We're going to pray for those when we don't see them. And then we're going to leave the rest of it up to the Holy Spirit and for God to sort out. All right, let's stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If anybody would like to come forward for any reason, the altar is open. You may do so at this time. If you'd like to be prayed with, I'd be happy to pray with you, or Mary. Grab one of us, we'll be happy to pray with you. I thank you for coming today. I really do appreciate you braving the weather. And maybe they're probably our last taste of spring for the year, so enjoy it while we can. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for being a loving and gracious God that could have set up any system you wanted. But instead, you chose to be the sacrifice, to pay the price that we could never pay ourselves in order to restore fellowship with you. The greatest gift of all is fellowship with you, a fellowship that never has to end. If we have that, and if we know that, and if we plugged into that, then we know we already have all we need. Help us be thankful for what we do have, to pray for those that you place on our hearts. Even when we don't see the fruit of that prayer, Father, give us the determination that we're going to pray for our families, for our loved ones, for those that we don't love. But Father, we're going to pray because you're not willing that any should perish, so neither should we be willing. Thank you, Father, for those that gave you their time to be here today. We pray your blessing upon each and every one of us until we gather together in your church on your day. Everybody said amen and amen. God bless. Have a great week.